Welcome to the 14th Sunday after Pentecost service this morning. I have a couple of announcements. This Wednesday, September the 9th at 6:30, we'll have training for the audio video live streaming. It'll be here at the church in the sanctuary. Anyone interested, please call Andy Ferguson to let him know that you plan on being on the team and he will get it lined up. Then next Wednesday, September the 16th, the council meeting will be at 7 o'clock at the office complex. Birthdays and anniversaries. Happy birthday to Jana Whiteman, Amy Kepley. Happy anniversary to Bob and Kim Troutman, Jean and Barbara Kepley, Herb and Wendy Lohr. Let us pray. Watch over your children, O Lord, as their days increase. Bless and guide them wherever they may be. Strengthen them when they stand. Comfort them when discouraged or sorrowful. Raise them up if they fall, and in their hearts may your peace, which passes all understanding, abide all the days of their lives, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Before continuing with the confession, I do have an announcement Andy asked me to make regarding the Synod and the whole regathering process. The governor did this past week move us to phase 2.5, but the Synod has not changed its recommendations. The regathering committee is supposed to meet this week, and the Synod Council will then meet Friday and Saturday, and we will get new guidance from the Synod at that time, and we will share that with you when we have it. Also, just a note that I've placed some resources in the narthex. If you're by the church and interested, there is a little kind of a journal or story for children regarding the COVID-19 and their experience, kind of a time capsule, if you will. There's also guidance for journaling, if you like to journal, as we go through this time of COVID. And there are a couple of resources regarding grief, one in particular, aimed at this time when we are so restricted in our gathering and are isolated from each other. The other aimed particularly at children. So if you wish any of those, they are in the narthex and available. Let us continue now with confession and forgiveness. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let us confess our sin in the presence of God and of one another. Gracious God, have mercy on us. We confess that we have turned from you and given ourselves into the power of sin. We are truly sorry and humbly repent. In your compassion, forgive us our sins, known and unknown, things we have done and things we have failed to do. Turn us again to you and uphold us by your Spirit, so that we may live and serve you in newness of life, through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. In the mercy of Almighty God, Jesus Christ was given to die for us, and for his sake, God forgives us all our sins. As a called and ordained minister of the Church of Christ, and by his authority, I therefore declare to you the entire forgiveness of all your sins, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Lord, have mercy.
Lord, have mercy.
Christ, have mercy.
Christ, have mercy.
Lord, have mercy.
Lord, have mercy.
Let us pray. O Lord God, enliven and preserve your church with your perpetual mercy. Without your help, we mortals will fail. Remove far from us everything that is harmful, and lead us toward all that gives life and salvation, through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.
The first reading is a reading from Ezekiel. So you, mortal, I have made a sentinel for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, O wicked ones, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked to turn from their ways, the wicked shall die in their iniquity, but their blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked to turn from their ways, and they do not turn from their ways, the wicked shall die in their iniquity, but you will have saved your life. Now you, mortal, say to the house of Israel, thus you have said, our transgressions and our sins weigh upon us, and we waste away because of them. How then can we live? Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from their ways and live. Turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? Word of God, word of life. The psalm today is Psalm 119. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your teaching. I shall keep it with all my heart. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for that is my desire. Incline my heart to your decrees, and not to unjust gain. Turn my eyes from beholding falsehood. Give me life in your way. Fulfill your promise to your servant, which is for those who fear you. Turn away the reproach that I dread, because your judgments are good. Behold, I long for your commandments. By your righteousness, enliven me. The second reading is a reading from Romans. Owe no one anything except to love one another, For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know what time it is, how it is now the moment for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we became believers. The night is far gone, the day is near. Let us then lay aside the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us live honorably as in the day, not reveling in drunkenness, not in debauchery and licentiousness, not in quarreling and jealousy. Instead, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Word of God, word of life.
Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 18th chapter. If another member of the church sins against you, go and point out the fault when the two of you are alone. If the member listens to you, you have regained that one. But if you are not listened to, take one or two others along with you, so that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If the member refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if the offender refuses to listen even to the church, let such a one be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you, if two of you agree on earth about anything you ask, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them. The Gospel of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from God our Creator and Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior. A young man named John received a parrot as a gift. Now the parrot had a bad attitude and the worst vocabulary, having belonged to a sailor previously. Every word out of the mouth of that bird was rude, obnoxious, and laced with profanity. John tried and tried to change the bird's attitude by constantly saying polite words, even played soft music, anything he could think of to set a good example, but nothing seemed to work. Finally, one day he got fed up and yelled at the parrot. Well, that really set the parrot off. Parrot yelled back. He got angrier and shook the parrot. The parrot got angrier and ruder and nastier and pecked at him. Eventually, in desperation, he stuffed the bird in the freezer. For a few minutes, he heard the bird squawking and kicking and screaming and cursing. Then suddenly, there was quiet, not a peep. He waited and waited. A couple minutes passed, then he was afraid he had actually hurt the bird. So he opened the door to the freezer. The parrot calmly stepped out, jumped on his outstretched arm, and said, "I believe I may have offended you with my rude language and actions. I am terribly sorry. I will do everything to correct my poor behavior." John was astonished. He started to ask the parrot what made such a big change, and the bird continued, "Might I ask what the chicken did?" It's an old joke. But the point is that dealing with conflict is difficult and challenging. It's hard to find our own anger can get in the way. Our own frustration can make it hard to deal with life, with disagreements. Our lessons today focus on offense, sin, repentance, and forgiveness. Ezekiel talks about boundaries and limits. This prophet warned the guilty to turn from their wicked paths. When he did that, he fulfilled his responsibility as a prophet. And the lesson tells us that he saved his life in so doing. The prophet has no power to make anyone change. For that matter, God will not make anyone change either. But eventually they'll be held accountable for how they respond to God's warning and his words. But humans are also responsible for sharing God's word and will with others. That's why we talk about warning people of sin. God's declared the people guilty. And you may wonder at that point, what's the point of continuing to tell them that they sinned? The children of Israel understand that it is their sins that have led to the nation's collapse, the nation's defeat, and they're being carried away, their city destroyed. They are lamenting. How can we live, they say. But Ezekiel, having spent the first number of chapters of this book warning them, now has for them an additional word. God, as judge, does not want the guilty verdict to stand. God wants the judgment reversed. God, even we would say, is desperate to see the judgment reversed. Tell them, God says to the prophet, as I live, says the Lord Yahweh, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from their ways and live. Turn, turn from your evil ways, for why will you die, house of Israel? God does not want anyone to perish. We may suffer consequences of our sin, we may experience costs from our mistakes, but God always has a word of consolation for us. And we often might be the ones called to offer words of consolation to others in desperate circumstances. The call for repentance is the beginning of hope, a revelation of the mercy and grace of God. We might be afraid to speak those words, but God calls us to this ministry as his followers in Christ, so that none may die. We are to offer the life-giving promise of his word in Christ. Right after that section we read today, it says this: none of the sins that they have committed will be remembered against them. They have done what is lawful and right. They shall surely live if they repent. God is a God of life. And God and Israel are bound together. The challenge God faces is this: the only way to reverse the verdict is for the guilty to be found guilty and to cease being guilty. God can't make that decision for anyone. We have free will. We choose to obey or disobey. We choose life or death. The purpose of the warning is God wants us to turn back. The sentinel must warn those who are guilty, as he tried to warn them earlier, turn back from the road to death. Turn toward God. If they hear and turn, they will not walk on the road to death, but rather to life. God issues the summons to the prophet and to us as his followers. So you mortal, I have made a sentinel. We are to announce God's grace and the mercy at the same time we announce God's law and justice. A number of years ago, the Templeton Foundation funded a major nationwide study on people's attitudes toward forgiveness. It was co-sponsored by the University of Michigan and the National Institute for Mental Health. It found, interestingly enough, that 75% of Americans were very confident that they have been forgiven by God for their past offenses. The lead researcher expressed great surprise, since many of the same people did not attend church regularly. But three-quarters of those surveyed had few doubts about God's willingness to forgive. However, when it came to interpersonal relations, the survey found a different result. Only about half said they were certain that they had forgiven other people. Most people admitted that while God may be a forgiver, ordinary folks struggle. It's hard to forgive when we're angry or we're hurt. Sometimes it's even difficult for people to forgive themselves for mistakes they made, for things they said, for things they did, even years earlier. I had a member many years ago who carried with her the guilt of a car accident from her childhood when she had hit and killed someone. It was not her fault. And yet all this, and I knew her 30 years at least after the accident, but she still struggled to forgive herself for what she had done, though all the people around said that she could not have done anything to change because she did nothing wrong. One of the things they found in this is that when people did forgive, there was a link between forgiveness and better health, not just mental health, but physical health. Many stress-related illnesses were affected by the ability to forgive others and the self. The thing is, in Scripture, we read that sin leads to death, not only spiritually, but sins, or at least poor decisions, can lead to consequences in the everyday world. Smoking, for many people, leads to lung cancer. Foolish driving causes accidents. Today's lessons, we learn it's our responsibility to call others to repent. We are not called to judge, but we are called to shine a light so that others may see and find a way to repent and change their lives. The emphasis on sin, repentance, and forgiveness that's so present in the Ezekiel lesson ties this to our gospel reading. The importance of the connection is the significance, I think, was really set forth by Michael Chan in a little piece I read by him. He's an assistant professor of Old Testament at Luther Seminary. And he wrote this. In 2019, Gia Tolentino, a staff writer at The New Yorker, identified five problems created by the internet. First, how the internet is built to distend or separate our sense of identity. Secondly, how it encourages us to overvalue our opinions. Third, how it maximizes our sense of opposition. Fourthly, how it cheapens our understanding of solidarity. And finally, how it destroys our sense of scale. Her book, Trick Mirror, Reflections on Self-Delusion, has become even more timely in 2020, according to Dr. Chan. Tolentino's observations on the self-deluding dynamics of modern digital life poignantly highlight how the internet's success is partially predicated upon its ability to kindle the flames of human conflict. Rage sells and gets our attention. I get emails that make that very clear from these groups, and I'm not quite sure how I got on their list. But things like, if you're not angry, you don't know what's going on. If you're not outraged, you just don't understand. And that's the subject line of the email before I throw it in the trash. And I get them multiple times a day. Rage sells. Apparently, lots of people open them. Otherwise, they wouldn't keep sending them, I guess. I don't know. Our modern world seems to be more and more divided by perceptions of other sin and a desire to condemn and judge other people. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus is concerned with those who are vulnerable, those who are hurt and lost. He starts in this chapter, Matthew starts the account of Jesus' teachings in this chapter by putting a child in the midst of the disciples, and they are debating greatness, and Jesus points to the child and the humility of the child. He asked them to welcome those who were vulnerable like a child, saying that if they do, they welcome him. Then he talks about not harming any of the little ones who believe in him. The line, it's better that that you'll end up with a millstone around your neck if you do. I mean, that's the comparison he makes. Likely he's referring to the vulnerable members in his community. Sin, in Matthew's and Judaism's view, is not just an individual affair. Poor choices affect and infect the larger body. His concern for the children, the little ones who believe in him, who are vulnerable. Later, he talks about the lost sheep and trying to find the one sheep who's lost and by itself. Over and over again, the chapter points to the importance of caring for those who are vulnerable and weak. We may be tempted to see today's gospel as a way to get rid of a problem. But the point is not to get rid of a problem or to ignore a conflict or even the harm that someone may do, all of which may be important. But the point Jesus is making is finding a way to bring healing and restoration to broken relationships. Ezekiel told us God doesn't desire for anyone to be lost or condemned. God's will is that all might turn to him and be saved. Jesus came so that all the world might be saved. But no one is forced to be saved. Theologian Scott Hosey makes the point that he thinks in some parts of the Christian church, Matthew 18 is kind of like the Miranda rites that you have to go through. Now, I enjoy watching police dramas. And anytime there's arrest, someone has to read them the rights. And that frequently they'll even say, you have the right to remain silent. Anything you say can or will be used against you in court. You have a right to an attorney. If you can't afford one, we'll give you one, so on and on and on. It's not just in the U.S. I watched an old British drama. about half drama, half comedy. Father Brown. But even there, in the 1950s, the British would read that same or similar words to people they arrested. And Mirandize is now a word in the dictionary. Did you Mirandize him? That is, did you read him his rights? If you don't, you'll get off. Well, some people look on this Matthew 18 as kind of the same thing. You got to go through this to get rid of the guy. But that's not what Jesus said. You go through this to retrieve the guy, to restore the woman. The church proceeds through this, and we're called to proceed through it, that we might restore the unity of the body. Central to this whole process is conversation. You go and talk to someone, and you both talk, and you both listen. If that doesn't resolve the issue, then you take one or two more, not to gang up on the person, but to make sure that you hear each other and understand what each other says, and that they understood you and you understood them. If that doesn't work, it says you take them to the church. That goes against what we tend to think of the church being about in our culture and society. But again, Jesus' idea is not that you take them to the church to kick them out. He says, treat them as a Gentile or tax collector. But how does Jesus treat Gentiles and tax collectors? He tries to bring them into the community, to restore them to fellowship with one another. Matthew, who wrote this gospel, is a tax collector. He's one of Jesus' followers. The point of this is that you treat them as you would someone who doesn't understand or know or experience God's grace in their life, for whatever reason, and you try to bring them into the community that understands that. There may be changes, and we all know of those things that have happened historically. There was a time that people at certain stages in their life were not permitted to take communion, but they weren't kicked out of church. Because of whatever the circumstance was, they may be denied communion for a time, but the object was not to kick them out of church or to send them to hell. The object was to restore them in relationship to the congregation. I remember a story of an old country church, and there was a man there who was known to drink a bit. And they kept trying to get him to sober up. And he would promise he was going to sober up, and he'd come to church, and the next thing they knew, he came in staggering drunk one week. And they'd go through it again and again. And he kept wanting them to baptize him again. Baptize me. I know that'll fix it. That'll make me better. Finally, one time that happened, and a little old lady in the back row. And the way he did it was to say, I want the Spirit to fill me up, and then I'll be better. And the little old lady says, won't do any good, he leaks. Spirit will run right out again. But that's the point. We keep trying to restore people, and we never know when they'll be restored. I spent a number of years working in alcohol and drugs before I entered ministry. And I have seen many people stumble and fall again and again. And some never get out of their addiction. They lose everything. Some will lose everything and then reach bottom, as they say, in the AA movement, and they'll turn around and they'll come back because they haven't got anything to lose. But even then, they know it's a lifelong journey. It's a lifelong journey. I've known people to be sober for 20 years and fall off and recover and come back again, starting over the whole process. That's the point Jesus is talking about. We seek to bring people back into the community, even if there's division, even if they seem to turn away. We constantly seek to share the promise of Christ with them and bring them back into the community. We don't erase their consequences. I would see those people and I would feel terrible for them, and I'd see their marriages come apart, lose their jobs, and I couldn't fix that. All we can do is keep asking them and again to come back, to join us in this journey. And that's what the church is called to do when there's division. Don't ignore it or pretend it's not there. Don't use it as a way to beat people up or cast them out. Use it as a way to nurture them and bring them back into the community. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. None of us are better than others. We're called to call one another back. And in this season and age in which we live, with all the pandemic and the economic upheaval caused by that, with racial injustice and the cries for reform, with polarized political landscape, with people that see violence as a reasonable option to change things, or perhaps as a cover for their own behavior, we in the church have a message that God doesn't will anyone to be lost, that God wants all to be restored. We can't make decisions for other people. We can't make them believe. We can just keep offering the word of Christ, calling out sin when we see sin, and always calling out God's offer of forgiveness when people repent. And in our communities, we live that out with one another, resolving conflicts and disagreements with compassion and care, and restoring people to the community so that we are all one body in Christ. Question is, can we do this and commit to seeing each other always as little ones who follow Christ, always as people who need to be cared for and restored, to build up the body of Christ, to nurture Christian relationships, to be agents of reconciliation, to encourage civil conversation, to make all people welcome in our communities, our congregations, and look for those things that bind us together and set aside those things and turn away from those things that create rage and anger and divide people. So I'll keep sliding those little emails off to the side, but I have no doubt I'll keep getting them, probably as long as there's an internet, if I read my messages. But I can try and choose whatever I say, insofar as I'm able, to be positive and uplifting and encouraging, and offer the promise and the hope that in Christ we are all one, and God's will is that we all come to be saved. But we are free, and we choose. We make a choice every day. How will we choose this day? Amen.
Let us affirm our faith through the use of the Apostles' Creed on 2:17. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen.
Let us pray for the church, the world, and all those who are in need. Holy God, we adore you. We stand in awe of your wisdom, power, and goodness. We thank you for your strong, saving love made real for us in your dear Son. Thank you for the guidance and promise Jesus gives us, even in difficult encounters. And fill us with your Spirit so we are equipped to put into practice what he has taught us. Lord, in your mercy. Lord, you gather your church to be part of your mission as ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Make your church courageous in warning people of their sinfulness and humble in confessing its own sin. Help it to graciously offer forgiveness to any who turn to you. Give it the righteousness of your Son and make it his dwelling place, an outpost of your kingdom. Lord, in your mercy. Bless this congregation with humility, gentleness, and wisdom. Protect us from storms of conflict, controversy, and confusion. Shelter us in your arms and help us trust your guidance. Help us to speak even difficult truth with such love that others seek the forgiveness, mercy, reconciliation, and life that comes from Christ. We ask also that your Holy Spirit lead and guide our call committee as they carry out their important work for the congregation. Lord, in your mercy. Lord, there are families, congregations, and communities in which people have hurt one another badly. They struggle with betrayal, anger, even hatred. They need encouragement to confess and repent when they have done wrong. They need courage to forgive when they have been wronged. They need help to relearn trust and harmony. Refresh them with your Spirit, nourish them with your word, and bestow on them such grace and mercy in Jesus Christ that they may accomplish those things that are needful. Lord, in your mercy. You have given great honor to those entrusted with worldly power and authority. Give them also the wisdom to know that they must give an account of their stewardship to you. Give them the desire and strength to accomplish your will for the good of all people entrusted to their care. Teach us how to settle differences peacefully, to act honorably, to speak respectfully, and to live justly. We pray especially for our President Donald, our Governor Roy, and all who make, administer, and judge our laws. Lord, in your mercy. Sin can distort Paul's words about how those who bear the sword carry out your wrath against wrongdoers. Guide, strengthen, and bless those in the military and law enforcement to be worthy instruments of your will. Help them to bring safety, freedom, and justice to those who suffer at the hands of evildoers. Heal their bodies, minds, and spirits when they are the victims of evil. By their labors, lay the groundwork for peace and justice to grow and flourish. Lord, in your mercy. There are so many people whose lives are shattered by suffering. We lift them before you, especially Burnett, Gary, Walter, Aldine, Teresa, Jean, Carrie, Libby, Harold, Barbara, Mary, Brian, Bill, Rex, Scott, all those listed among our family and friends, all those whose businesses and jobs have been hurt by the pandemic, all those in the path of the hurricane in Japan and Korea, all those needs known only to you and to others. Grant them health, hope, guidance, and the joy of your presence in their lives. Fill all who care for them with compassion and bestow your salvation upon them all. Lord, in your mercy. Thank you for your servants who now rest from their earthly labors, especially those whose death touches us most deeply. Give to us who are still on our journey faith to call upon you in confidence and hope. Give us love to encourage and help our neighbor in distress. Help us to trust and obey you as we aid, warn, and forgive one another. Give us your mercy, and for Jesus' sake, lead us into your kingdom with all the saints. Lord, in your mercy. Conform our prayers to the heart of Jesus. Hear them through the interceding of your Holy Spirit, and grant them in accordance with your gracious will. Amen. The peace of the Lord be with you always.
Let us pray. Praise and thanks to you, Holy God, for by your word you made all things. You spoke light into darkness, called forth beauty from chaos, and brought life into being. For your word of life, O God, we give you thanks and praise. By your word, you called your people Israel to tell of your wonderful gifts, freedom from captivity, water on the desert journey, a path home from exile, wisdom for life with you. For your word of life, O God, we give you thanks and praise. Through Jesus, your word made flesh, you speak to us and call us to witness. Forgiveness through the cross, life to those entombed by death, the way of your self-giving love. For your word of God, for word of life, O God, we give you thanks and praise. Send your spirit of truth, O God, rekindle your gifts within us. Renew our faith, increase our hope, and deepen our love for the sake of a world in need. Faithful to your word, O God, draw near to all who call on you. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be honor and glory forever. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace.
Let's join together with our mission statement. United people of God, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, our purpose is to provide worship and Christian education and respond in loving action to a needy world.